Morning. It's good to see everyone today. I'm very thankful for this privilege to speak and for the agreement that we have. You've come here today for a lot of reasons, to worship, to gather with your brothers and sisters. At this time, we gather to hear a portion of God's Word, and I appreciate that you allow me to do that. And I pray for God's blessing upon our time together. Do you remember the first time when you were given a blade? This is a knife for those of you that can't see. Remember the first time you were given a blade by yourself as a child, maybe to cut something or maybe as a gift from someone else? Do you remember that? It's almost a rite of passage in some families and amongst some communities. This maybe isn't the first rule, but what's one of the basic rules of cutting things with a knife? Cut toward yourself, right? No. Cut away, right? You're supposed to cut away from the body, lest you slip and wound yourself. But in that case, we've all done it, in which you slip and you gouge yourself, right? Your first reaction, rightly so, is to cover that up, to cover the wound. But at some point, you know you have to look at it, right? You got to look at what you've done to yourself. Maybe you have to put more pressure on that wound to stop it from bleeding. Or maybe it's a paper cut, and you're like, man, I'm a wuss, but that really hurts. You got to clean it. You know, I think we've maybe moved past the hydrogen peroxide days, but those of you in the audience who have that experience of the fizzing and the pain, maybe you have an alcohol swab, I don't know. But you gotta clean it to make sure that infection doesn't spread. And then that great mystery of the healing of the human body. You cover it in faith that the body will do its work, blood vessels mending, and if you've gone deep enough, muscles reattaching, so that one day you can reconnect. To sin is to miss God's design. To sin is to step outside the favor and protection of God's will. And to sin is to inflict spiritual wounds upon ourselves. And there's only certain things that remedy our wounds that we inflict upon ourselves through sin. As was read for us, sin's desire is for Cain. Sin's desire is to terminally and fatally wound him. But what does God say to him? He must rule over it. He must master his sin. He's been told to have dominion over the world, but the real battle is to have dominion over ourselves, is it not? Can you identify with that? I can ace my job, it's just myself that flies out of control. It's one of those first great expressions of faith, right? To confess, to repent is something that we're called to do by the gospel in our first steps of obeying the words of Christ. So we're going to talk about confession today. Confession as us, as a Christian community, as a body of believers, as a group committed to faith. Confession is our tool for treating and rehabilitating the wounds inflicted by sin. Let's start here in chapter 4, a few verses before we were read in the book of Genesis. Cain is one of those great bad examples. He's a great example, but he's not one that you want to be. The bridge that extends from Cain into the New Testament is not a bridge that you want to follow. What does it say in Genesis 4:1? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Perhaps in response to God's curse and what he spoke to the woman, that through your seed, through your offspring, will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. And maybe Eve thought, I've gotten a man who is from the Lord, who will be in that lineage. And yet because of Cain's unconfessed sin. You never read about Cain in the Old Testament after chapter 4. Go to Chronicles and all those really exciting genealogies. It goes Adam to Seth to Enosh. There's no Cain. He doesn't show up ever again. And in the New Testament, Cain is mentioned a few times, but it's not the kind of example that you want to follow. The way of Cain is not the way to follow. And it all has to do with his unconfessed sin. Confession is hard. Because, in part I think, because it's connected with guilt. And guilt has really fallen out of favor today. Perhaps rightly so, in some respects, that we have used guilt to manipulate and to force people to do things. But there is godly guilt, and there is godly sorrow. And if we ever read something in Scripture and it convicts us to feel guilty, we shouldn't dismiss it out of hand just because of that feeling that it generates inside of us. There's a social scientist named Dr. Amodio. Now, I'm going to share some of his research with you. It's not because I think that science has to prove the Bible in order for us to believe it. We believe what the Bible tells us by faith and because we trust in God. It doesn't matter whether science confirms or not. In the best cases, science is going to help explain and maybe help us see things more clearly. And in this case, Dr. Amodio did some research on guilt. And he found that there were two parts to guilt. That there was this withdrawal. When you do something you shouldn't, you withdraw into yourself. And he saw people, they would find out that they did something wrong, and they would even study their brainwaves, which is crazy. But they would find out that they did something wrong, and it was like to protect themselves from repeating that bad behavior. Godly sorrow is the Christian way we might think about that. But then there's also supposed to be this approach that is involved in guilt. Guilt perhaps saves us from repeating sin, and yet he found that you're supposed to then take that guilt and allow it to motivate you to reintegrate with society. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, like I said, we didn't need science to tell this. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. It's hard to feel like you belong in a place if you regret things. And yet godly sorrow and confession gives us a way to reintegrate and to heal and to be a part of God's community. New Testament confession. If you want to listen as I read the words of James in chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5 in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When God through James says, confess your sins, that's a three-part word. And it means you have to speak. That's one part of the word. In order to confess, you must speak. You must speak in a way that agrees with God. You must say things about your behavior that God would approve of. You speak the same as God. And the final part is publicly. I'm not saying that all sin has to be, you come down to the forward and you declare it. But confession is not something that James says is only done within us and God. Right? We must speak, we must agree with God in our speech, and we must speak it to someone else. In this way, by using confession as a remedy for our sin, we rule over sin and we return to full fellowship with God and with our brothers and sisters. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess, it's not shame that we find, even though that's the lie we're told. When we confess, we are brought back into fellowship, or we stay in fellowship. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, and let's look at Cain's story here. Verse 2, you remember how this started out. It says, and again, Eve bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. God desires that our worship, that part of our worship would be an outward expression. And that's what we see. Abel brings some of his crops, or some of his firstborn of his flock, excuse me. Abel brings Abel animals, Cain corn. Cain brings some of his grain. And so there is an outward expression. You have outwardly expressed your worship to God together. And as you go throughout the week, you are to outwardly express your worship to God. But is it all merely outward expressions of faith? No. Abel brought the best, and he made that decision in his heart. And what does the scripture say? It says that God accepted Abel and his offering. God accepts the worshiper first and then his offering. And what does it say about Cain? It says God had no regard for Cain and his offering. God regards Abel's best over Cain's some. Cain doesn't bring the best of what God has given him. And sort of like this fella is here, this is going to be our demonstrator today. You see how he's wincing? What's the scripture say about Cain? It says after Cain has this conversation, or before he has this conversation with God, it says that Cain's face falls. And when you cut yourself, like I said before, what's your reaction? You cover it and you hide it and you wince and you don't want to be around anyone because you're in pain. He withdraws in order to protect himself from another mistake. And yet he needs to look at this attitude that is inside of him that has caused him to bring worship that's less than acceptable to God. He's got to be aware of the cut. He's got to look at it. How bad is it bleeding? What I'm trying to say is that the first remedy of confession is to name the sin. It's not enough to just say, I have sinned. We have to name the sin that we have transgressed in. God comes to Cain and he says, I want you to think about and name what it is about your worship that is unacceptable to me. God goes on to do something that I find interesting. He starts to question Cain further. He does so. Let's read in verse 6 here. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? Is God really asking Cain because God doesn't know? When God was in the garden with Adam and Eve, did he really not know where Adam and Eve were? Where are you guys? I created you and now I've lost you. Is that God? Does God ask questions? It's interesting, an omnipotent being asking questions. It's not for his own information, it's for Cain's information. God asks us questions so that we can know ourselves better. Have you ever been questioned by a parent and suddenly you're like, oh, they're trying to get me to figure something out. Where are they going? I can't stop this train. What God is trying to get Cain to do is Cain's conscience is bleeding. And sometimes you got to put pressure on something to stop it from bleeding. And if we don't admit our sin, that's the next remedy of confession is you got to name what it is and then you got to admit that you play a part in your own pain. Maybe other people are involved. Maybe someone else led you there. But if you make the choice to leave God's protection and favor, then you have to admit. You have to own up. Part of this wound is self-inflicted. God doesn't force Cain to confess because that skips the step of admitting what you've done wrong. But neither does God want to allow Cain to avoid confession. When confession is forced Or when confession is avoided, it skips the step of having dominion and control over yourself. It's not just about God being right. It's about Cain confessing and agreeing that God is right. And this opens us up. This opens Cain up because he's out of control in himself to being pounced on by sin. Sin is this predator. It sounds a lot like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. A lion that is seeking to devour. Confession that is avoided or forced opens up the sinner to being dominated by sin. And then another painful part, you got to wash that wound out, don't you? You have to cleanse. I'm going to talk about the cleansing that Jesus provides for us. What I'm talking about here is the thoughts and habits within Cain that are allowed to spread. You know, it seems odd, but I've done the same thing. Who is Cain's anger toward? It's toward God, right? But who does Cain go take it out on? Cain spoke to Abel, verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Cain's got these habits and these thoughts inside of him that are allowed in the language of disease to metastasize and to infect his whole body. He's angry at God and he kills his brother, but ultimately, who does he also do damage to? To himself. It's awful that he kills his brother, but he's killing a piece of himself as well. How many of our poor choices are merely the product of unexamined habits? I mean, think about it. Maybe you kick yourself because you want to get up early, right? You want to be one of those people who gets up early and gets things done, and yet every time the alarm goes off, you just kind of roll over and hit the snooze button, you know? What if your habit, though, is that you're always staying up late? And what if your habit is that you don't know how to make coffee? Because there's no way to get up early without coffee. I mean, if you're kicking yourself over this thing you can't do, but you're not willing to examine your habits, then you're not going to make much progress. You're just going to be stuck in guilt. So much more with sin. Part of the reason we have to publicly confess to someone, because they may have to help us root out some sinful thoughts. Or maybe there's some behaviors or tendencies that we need to clean out of our lives before we can cover it with some kind of bandage. Beyond merely the sorrow of grief, which is a part that brings us here, repentance is to turn from sin. We have to name the sin, and you have to admit the sin, and then you got to start doing things that will help you to turn from that sin. Rooting out habits and rooting out impurities. Now, I've said a lot about our place, right? What we have to do. There's a lot involved in confession, but it's not complicated. I mean, I don't want to say anything negative about Cain, but he was a prehistoric man. And I just mean that he was around before most of history was being written, right? He was around a long time ago. Confession is not that complicated. It's not that complicated today. And yet it remains just as vital and just as challenging in wounding, in curing the wounds of sin. But here's the thing, that before we cover this up, or as a part of covering this up, it's God who provides atonement. And it's a shame that there's this idea out there that you go to somebody, you know, a minister or a priest, and you confess to them, and then they provide absolution from sin. I mean, do I have that power to say you are forgiven of your sins? It's not me. It's God that covers your sin. It's God that atones and heals and does that mysterious work of putting things back together. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. Actually, I want to hit verse 13 first. Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." It's a tragic irony that Cain regrets his punishment. What does he finally confess to God? He says, "I know, I'm sorry I killed my brother." No, he says, "I'm sorry that I'm being punished." He regrets his punishment, but not the act that got him there. And then towards the end there, what is Cain ultimately afraid of? What does he say? "Don't make me wander because someone will kill me." What had you just done to your brother? You killed him. You fear the exact same thing that you had done to your brother. He lacks that empathy. And Cain's ultimate sin, and we see it here in his progeny, is that the right word? His descendants, is this high-handed attitude toward God, that "I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to be bitter about your punishment toward me." The story of Lamech, verse 23, Lamech says to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear me, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. There's no remorse in the violence of Lamech. You read about some of Lamech's children, and they had great dominion over the world. They built tools, and they built instruments, and they had great control over everything except themselves. First John chapter 2, verse 2. You can turn there if you like. This is where we'll be finishing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Christ is our propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So we can do all these things to confess, but once that bandage is on, who is it who removes sin? It's Jesus. Who is it who takes care of the wrath that we have extended toward God and that God has toward us? Who is it that then forgives me of all the sins I've committed against you? It's Jesus. He cleanses our sin. That's the idea of propitiation, which in the Old Testament is atonement, which literally means to cover. He covers over our wound with His grace and mercy by the sacrifice of Jesus. And where Cain, for the rest of his life, has to bear this mark, I mean, he bears a mark, and I don't know if it was on his forehead or where it was, but Cain has to bear this mark of his rebellion. 1 Peter chapter 2. I mean, I have scars, and I know in your memory you have scars from sins that you have committed, but do we really bear those scars? 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And as amazing as it is, the body is able to heal itself from a wound. If we take the steps of confession, Christ heals us and He absolves us and He atones of our sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, I know you've been here, but this we shall know, that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever that scar of sin throbs and condemns you and says you really aren't forgiven, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. When your heart condemns you, if you've confessed and you've accepted the forgiveness of Christ, then God doesn't condemn you. Last question I'd like you to think about as I close today. Who else but the church can rightly teach about mastering ourselves through confession? Under God's grace, the sting of grief and of guilt is something that we should listen to. But there should also be the relief of confession. It's the only proper remedy for the wound of sin. And by our confession and by our prayer, the scars that we have can become a pathway to understanding a hurting world. So let me ask you this. Who's taught you about confession, and how have they taught you? Who have you seen confess? Has it been your spouse who has confessed to you? Maybe one of your children? Maybe you've had to confess to your children? Maybe a boss or a coworker or a mother or father? That's when we really reveal our theology of atonement, is when we engage in confession. It's where we prove what we truly believe about the atonement of God. People come up here and they lead us in songs in which we confess to one another. And men come up here, and like the great men of the Old Testament, who when they start out their prayer, the first thing they say is, "We have sinned before you, God." Those men believe in atonement. They're not ashamed to share the things that they've done wrong and yet seek forgiveness through Christ. Sometimes we confess in the assembly, but if nothing else, you got to have somebody that you can confess to. You've got to have a relationship in which you can share somebody with somebody the things you have done wrong. We must be able to put into words the areas of our life that have fallen outside of God's protection and favor. And we thank God for giving us this tool by which we can heal the sickness and the wound inside of our soul and be content in the great forgiveness that Jesus has offered for us. Jason's going to come up and he'll lead us a song, and hopefully the projector has had the last of giving us fits today. Let's all stand and sing together.